The title of our message this morning is Two Worlds Collide. I want you to imagine what it would be like to witness two planets in orbit around the sun suddenly taking a change of course, heading straight for one another, and colliding in outer space. Imagine what it would be like. Imagine the momentum of two planets hitting each other. Imagine the explosion. Imagine the energy. Imagine the scattering and the debris that would happen if two huge planets hit each other head on in outer space. The debris and the rock and the scattering, it would go for thousands and thousands of miles, wouldn't it? There would be massive implications when two worlds collide. Well, that's what's happening at the end of Acts chapter 7 and the beginning of Acts chapter 8, this passage of the Bible that we read. Two worlds are colliding head on. There's energy. There's momentum. There's a huge explosion. There's a parting of destinies. There's debris. There's massive scattering as these worlds collide. What are the two worlds? Well, one world is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's a kingdom of light, of glory, of salvation. It's an eternal kingdom where God alone rules. And we see insights into that kingdom. Here at the death of Stephen, Stephen sees things that show us and remind us and peel back some of the layers of that eternal, wonderful kingdom of Jesus Christ. And the other kingdom is the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom that stands against Jesus Christ. The kingdom that would do anything to try and snuff out the church of God and keep as many people as possible from discovering the life and light and salvation and hope that comes in Jesus. And these two kingdoms, they collide. And Stephen, at the moment of his death, he finds himself on the line, on the battle line, as it were, between these two worlds. He's at the point of collision as these two kingdoms battle against one another. He's stepped out of the safety zone. As it were, he's stepped out of the trenches. He's put his head above the parapet. He's spoken out. He's facing the enemy fire at this very moment. And the fire of the enemy from that evil, dark kingdom, it takes his life. The fire begins with words against him. Then it becomes fury and gnashing of teeth. Then it becomes the charge of those who are opposed to Jesus. And finally, it comes with rocks, huge boulders that they take in their hands and they toss and they hurl towards him, which takes away his life and causes him to die. Stephen battles the kingdom of darkness even as his life ebbs away. But friends, even at that moment, we see into the other kingdom. The kingdom of Christ that Stephen himself has become a part of. I don't know if you've been present at the death of a Christian believer. Some of us in this room have. And sometimes when a Christian believer dies, all you see is the end of the physical life, the suffering and the distress and the pain. Sometimes that's all you see with your physical eye. But sometimes you see more than that. Occasionally, you see a little more. You see a glimpse into this world that Stephen had a glimpse into. Just occasionally. You see that world of light and glory to which the Christian soul passes on the moment of death. Jesus is in control of both worlds, the physical and the spiritual. But when you see something of that glorious spiritual world, you want to make sure that you have a part of it. Stephen died sure. We want our children to die sure. and to live sure. We want every single one of us here this morning to be sure and certain that when worlds collide, we have a part of the great spiritual kingdom of light in Jesus Christ. Stephen sees it, what he is soon to have. And I want this morning us all to be certain that we will soon have it too. Last time, 3 weeks ago, we looked at Stephen's powerful sermon. We just dipped into it from verse 51. But his sermon began way back at the beginning of the chapter. The whole of chapter 7 really is this great sermon that Stephen preached. It was a powerful sermon. He was exposing the hypocrisy of the Jews. They thought they were safe, but they weren't. And it's a great sadness when people think they are safe, when they really aren't. They're trusting in wrong things. Their religion kept them out of heaven, didn't take them to heaven. They'd arrested Stephen and accused him of defiling the ancient traditions of the Jews. And we called the message 3 weeks ago, who's really examining who? As Stephen turned the tables and pulled the rug out from underneath the Jews and showed them that their safety, well, it wasn't safety at all. Let me just recap the 5 points that Stephen makes in his sermon. He says that the Jews misunderstood their own spiritual roots. They weren't as safe as they thought. Stephen pointed out that they had rejected their God-sent deliverers. They kept turning their back on messengers that God had sent, just like people who figuratively put their fingers in their ears when they sit in church, so they won't hear what God has to say. Stephen points out that they had disobeyed their own law. They criticized others, but they themselves had turned their back on what God had called them to do. Stephen points out that they had devalued and despised their temple of worship. That far from holding it up as this great thing, they had actually devalued it. And they'd forgotten what it truly was to worship and pray to a God of truth and holiness. And finally, he pointed out that they had stubbornly resisted their God and his truth. They had resisted him and had not obeyed the truth. This mighty man, Stephen, full of faith and wisdom, he'd exposed their sins and their stubbornness, and they didn't like it. They didn't like his message and the implications for their lives. So my 3 points this morning are these: great trouble, a great kingdom, and great opportunity. The first, great trouble. Because Stephen had preached this sermon, it brought great trouble for him. Chapter 8 begins with a horrible verse, doesn't it? And Saul was there, giving approval to his death. That's Stephen's death. Young Saul, here he is, giving approval, watching over the death of this great man, Stephen. You'd like to think, wouldn't you, that educated people like Saul would respect the sanctity of life. That civilized leaders and religious people wouldn't preside over the murder, the brutal murder of people that they disagree with. You'd like to think that we don't live in a world like that. You'd like to think that educated religious people like Saul wouldn't have anything to do with the brutal stoning and murdering of a great man of faith and grace like Stephen. You'd like to think that we don't live in a world like that. But sadly, that's not the history of our fallen planet at all, is it? There are many things that we humans do to each other that are unthinkable, or should be unthinkable. Because we've all sinned. Because we've abandoned God's righteous way and God's rule of law, the planet does what it sees fit, including murdering great people. Stephen is facing double trouble. Not just because he stands before fallen, sinful human beings, but because he's also a messenger of Christ against that kingdom of darkness. He's been exposing sin. Friends, the world doesn't like it when you expose sin. When you call a spade, when you talk about the darkness of the human heart and how terrible it is to go against God, the world doesn't like it. It brings us double trouble. And every true Christian will face this same great trouble. Maybe not with stones and boulders to try and take our lives, but we'll certainly face the opposition of those we speak to if we seek to point out that we're all sinners and need to turn to Christ for forgiveness and salvation. Now, of course, we'll face the standard kinds of injustice in the world that everybody faces. Christians are no different. We'll all be treated unfairly with injustice from time to time, won't we? Every one of us, Christian and non-Christian. From our banks, our employers, the people that we buy things from, the health service, our schools, our colleges, from total strangers that we come across. We'll all face injustice. We'll all be treated without respect and fairness and care. Everybody's like that. But Christians will face double trouble, not just that. We'll face rejection from the world when we preach this message of Jesus Christ as the only answer to sin and rebellion in the human heart. As some in the world reject our message and our Savior, they will reject us too. Stephen was stoned because he was being rejected. Because of the message that he preached. Look at verse 54. These Jews aren't just unsettled by what they heard. They're livid with the preacher. When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth. Notice, not just at what he said, but at him. If you're a young person in primary school or in high school, and you seek to follow Jesus Christ and tell your friends about it, at times they will gnash their teeth at you. If you're a student at a university and seek to say that Jesus Christ is the only way to get to heaven, there will be times that people will gnash their teeth at you. If you're the only Christian in your family or the only Christian at work and you say to your friends, I really want you to be saved too because there's no way for security beyond the grave unless you have what I have, at times they will gnash their teeth at you also. The world rejects and sends double trouble to Christians who speak the message of Christ. And then as Stephen describes what he sees in that glorious vision of heaven, we'll come back to that in a second, verse 55 and 56, he sees into heaven this incredible vision. And as he describes and tells them what he sees, verse 56, look, he says, look what I see into heaven. And as he says that, verse 57, they can't take it. They refuse to accept it. They want to drown out his voice. And so we get verse 57, which is just such a powerful and relevant description of our modern world. At this, they covered their ears. And yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him. One of the churches we went to when we were in Oregon these last 2 weeks was a Russian-speaking church. And there's a little man who sits on the front row of the church. We saw him. He likes the Russian language, doesn't like anything in English. He likes old hymns, doesn't like anything new. He likes things only to be very simple and plain as they were in Russia, doesn't like anything Western and American. And as soon as anything comes up in the service that's either new or American or in English or not like it was in Russia, on the front row of the church, he puts his fingers in his ears. And we saw him, there he was, with his fingers in his ears for one or two things in the church. He did it in reality, physically. Many do it in their hearts. Look at these people in verse 57, they're doing it, aren't they? This is a parable almost of our modern times. You see the three steps? Don't people do this to you? They cover their ears. They don't want to hear what you've got to say. Two, they yell at the top of their voices. They bombard you with what is their truth, what they think is best. Three, they rush at you and do all they can to squeeze you out of jobs, of positions of power, of influence. Isn't that what the world does? They refuse to hear, they yell at the top of their voices, and they squeeze out the Christians. That's exactly what's going on in the world. It's a dangerous place to be a Christian. Great trouble comes. This is a true account of how Stephen came to be stoned, and it's the reality that all that trust in Christ the Messiah, who was also nailed to death outside the same city wall that Stephen was stoned outside, that all that trust in Christ the Messiah will also face trouble, great trouble from the kingdom of darkness. The two worlds will always collide. Let's be totally clear about that. The only reason they didn't want Stephen, one of the New Testament's greatest men, is because they didn't want his crucified, risen, and now reigning Saviour, who will judge the sin of every heart. They didn't want Christ, and so they killed Stephen. Stephen preached that message, he lived it, and he was uncompromising in it. He climaxes his sermon in verse 52, look, by saying, "They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you have betrayed and murdered him." He calls Christ the righteous one. And the Jews had betrayed and murdered Christ, crucifying him to a cross. Friends, the coming of Christ, the Savior to this world, is so important. You cannot be passive about it. You cannot just sit back and let others decide about who Jesus was and what he did. You must believe him or be against him. You must believe that the cross opened heaven for you, or you must fight against it. The two worlds will collide. You cannot be passive. The righteous one will save you or expose the opposition of your heart. Those two worlds will collide. And if the opposition of your heart is against the message, then one day, sooner or later, it will be against Christians who live and speak the message of Christ too. Some of us here this morning perhaps think we can avoid the trouble. We won't be like Stephen. We won't put our heads above the parapet. We won't preach. We won't witness. We'll just keep our mouth shut, keep our head down, be quiet, peaceable citizens with our own private beliefs, not cause too much trouble. Maybe we can avoid all of this conflict. Well, it wasn't so then, and it's not so now. Chapter 8, verse 1 goes on to say, look, in the second half of verse 1, after the division, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. It wasn't just Stephen that got into trouble. It was the whole church. All of the Christians. There were a few thousand of them by this point. The church had grown. It was full of new converts. Many of them simple, ordinary people from all over. And they'd come to know Jesus Christ, and they were in the church, but they were all persecuted. Great trouble came to them because the two worlds of light and darkness collided. Verse 3 tells us that even their homes were not safe havens. Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Their houses were not their castles. They weren't safe. They were rounded up, attacked, and in prisons. Friends, light and darkness never mix. There will always be trouble. Don't be naive about it. Being unaware of the trouble that this conflict and collision brings will keep us unprepared and unsuspecting. And it will suck us in to a rebelling and dark world. Everyone who just goes with the flow of this world will be drawn in to a world that rejects Jesus Christ and will miss out on something incredible that awaits all who look to Christ. Which moves me on to my second point, a great kingdom. Great trouble, and now a great kingdom. We get this wonderful glimpse here of the reality beyond, behind the world around us. Sure, many of us have seen the movie The Matrix. In that film, a computer programmer, Thomas Anderson, he meets a man one day who tells him there's a whole other reality behind the world in which he lives. "Mr. Anderson, you think what you see is all there is, but there's something behind. Would you like to see it?" He offers him two pills, a red pill and a blue pill. "If you take the blue pill, you can stay in the world that you've always known. You think it's reality, but it's just a computer program called The Matrix. But you can stay and keep your life as it is if you take the blue pill. Or you can take the red pill. And if you take the red pill, Mr. Anderson, you will wake up and see the world behind. The world that controls everything that you live and see." He takes the red pill. Now, of course, the world we live in is not an illusion. It's not a computer program. It's real. It's made by God. But it is only temporary. And there is a reality beyond. There is a world that is not temporary. There is a world way beyond our humdrum experience. And Stephen sees into that world in verse 55, full of the Holy Spirit. He looks up to heaven and he sees the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He sees into the great kingdom of Christ. Full of the Spirit, he looks up, and that's the key. To see the great kingdom, you've got to look up to Jesus Christ. You won't find the great kingdom just in books or just by searching your own soul or by going to a monastery and meditating for a month. You won't find the great kingdom until you look up to Jesus Christ. And he looks up and he sees this incredible world. You remember back in Acts chapter 6 verse 5, we see that Stephen was a man full of the Spirit when he lived and as he served. And now we see that here, that same Stephen is full of the Spirit as he suffers and as he dies. This was God's servant, the king's ambassador. And here we see heaven opening up to him as he dies. He's given a sneak preview for just a minute of what awaits him just around the corner. How wonderful. And this sneak preview, friends, is not just for Stephen, but for us too. God has shown him for our benefit and recorded here for our benefit what awaits us in the great kingdom in heaven for those who look to Christ. We're taught a number of wonderful lessons here about the great kingdom of Christ. Let me just throw them out. We're shown here that heaven exists and is real. It's not a pipe dream. It's not imaginary. It's not fiction. It's not wishful thinking. Heaven is real. Stephen sees it with his own eyes. We're taught here that God's throne room is full of perfection and glory. Look, when he sees into heaven, he sees the glory of God. Heaven's a perfect place. It's not just what we make it, but it's a place of utter purity where God dwells. We see here that Jesus is at the right hand of God. He's loved and cherished and accepted and powerfully reigning there at the right hand of God. Men didn't rid the world of the rule of Christ when they crucified him and laid him in a tomb. He rose and ascended and he still rules above all conflicts of the world. We see too that heaven is open to those who believe the simple words of Christ who said, I am the door. Stephen looks to Christ and he sees the open door into heaven. We're taught that by this passage here. We see that Jesus received the spirit of his people the moment that they die. Look at verse 59. Stephen prays while he's being stoned even, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. We see the very moment of death that Christians go into the presence of Christ. There's not a confusing, meaningless fog awaiting the Christian. There's no blotting out at the moment of death. In fact, Dr. Luke, writing, just uses the words at the end of verse 60. When he'd said this, he fell asleep to describe how natural it was. Just as natural as you fall asleep, so Stephen passed into the arms of Christ, as every Christian will. We learn too about the kingdom of Christ that the marks of it can be seen in the lives of those who follow Jesus. Don't you think it's incredible that those two prayers that Stephen prayed in verse 59 and verse 60, aren't they so like the prayers of Christ upon his cross? Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Jesus prayed, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. That prayer of verse 60. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. You need the grace of Christ to pray prayers like that. You can't forgive those that have sinned against you. unless you first have tasted the rich and deep and wonderful forgiveness of Christ, who wipes out your sins and cleanses your soul. In Stephen's life, we see marks of this great kingdom of Christ. And just as the Father received his Son back into heaven, so he receives Stephen. Friends, do you see how wonderful this is for us? You can be as sure and confident of heaven through that open door as Jesus was. You can be received by God the Father with as much joy as when he received his Son back. Heaven is as open for you in Jesus Christ as it was for Jesus himself. It's a wonderful thing. It's a great kingdom we see an insight of here. Friends, cancer is not the greatest evil of our time. Cancer is not the worst way to die. The great evil of our time and the worst way to die is to die without a certain assurance of this. To die without confidence that heaven's door is open for you. To die without confidence that Jesus and God await you in your place in heaven. If you haven't got a certain hope of that, that's the worst way to die. Whether you're stoned to death, ripped limb from limb, or whether you die gradually and just fade away at a good old age, whatever. Secure your place in the great kingdom of Christ and be received into it the very moment that you fall asleep. The doorway is open because of Jesus Christ for people just like you to walk through this morning by faith right now, whether you're 2.5 or whether you're 92.5. The doorway stands open into the great kingdom. My third point is great opportunity. Great opportunity. The scripture, the Bible that God has given us, is far more than just a true record of what happened those 2,000 years ago. It is that. This is reliable history, but it's far more than that. It's also God's insight, God's analysis, God's verdict on all kinds of situations. We learn what God intends for this world through the Bible. And we learn what the great kingdom of Christ has in store, even at the worst of times. And this seems like one of the worst times for Christians here. They're being persecuted, dragged from their homes, taken off for prison. And yet, something incredible happens here that is much bigger than just the death of Stephen. This event here that we're looking at this morning is one of the major events of the New Testament. It's a major fault line. Everything divides from this moment on. It's an earthquake. After certain earthquakes, the landscape is never the same again. And this is one of those major earthquakes. The earth tremors. It splits. It divides. And things are not the same again after this event. After the death of Stephen, it is no longer safe to be a Christian in Jerusalem. A great persecution breaks out, chapter 8, verse 1, against the church. And it goes on for decades. Just a few months have passed since the day of Pentecost. The church in Jerusalem was a few thousand people, but it never was again from this moment forward. The Christians were hounded and persecuted, driven from their homes. The floodgates opened, and the believers were scattered all over the main world, all over the known world. The word we have in our NIV version, the end of verse 1, is scattered. All except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. It's the Greek word diaspora, from which we get dispersion. It literally means the scattering of a seed. If you can imagine a farmer, the old-fashioned way, with his bag of seed and putting his hand into the bag and just throwing the seed all over the place. We get that in the parable of the sower, don't we? The illustration of the seed falling on all different kinds of soil because the farmer scatters it. He literally throws it all over the place. He disperses it. That's exactly the word we have here. The Christians, they were scattered. They were tossed. They were thrown all over the place because of the persecution of the kingdom of darkness here. At first, they went to Judea and Samaria, the end of verse 1, throughout Judea and Samaria. Later on, they went much further afield. Just turn over two or three pages to Acts 11. You'll see there that the Christians were scattered even further afield than that. Chapter 11, verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. They even sailed on the seas to get away from such persecution. In the New Testament, it records they went even further afield than that. In the first letter to Peter, for example, Peter, 1 Peter 1, verse 1, describes where they went. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered. There's that same word again. Scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. The whole continent began to receive Christians who were being persecuted from Jerusalem and beyond. And then the letter of James begins similar. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Christians were hounded all over the planet because they stood for Jesus Christ and because the opposition and the persecution came. This is a volcanic eruption. But friends, did it squash the church? Did the persecution stop the spread of the gospel of Christ? Will persecution ever stop the spread of the gospel of Christ? No. It won't. It can't. Christ is such a great king over such a great kingdom. He will prevail. Persecution will never shut up true Christians. It can't. It didn't then, and it can't today. From this great diaspora, this great dispersal, came a great movement of God to take the good news of Christ to the far-flung places of the world. Back to chapter 8, we see Saul's mission is clear, verse 3. Saul began to destroy the church. That's his mission. To destroy the church by dragging Christians off to prison. But friends, God's mission is also clear here. And God's mission is this: with persecution comes great opportunity. And they took it. Verse 4 belongs to our section. The NIV has the division in the wrong place. Verse 4 ought to be next to verse 3 without the division. Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women and put them in prison. But those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. The literal rendering of that verse goes like this: those who had been scattered passed through places announcing the glad tidings of the word. It sounds like they're on a mission. It sounds like they were missionaries, not those running for their lives. They passed through places announcing. It's like Paul did on his missionary journeys. They went announcing the word. Go back to Acts 11, the verse we just read, verse 19, and look at the two verses straight after it. Those who'd been scattered, Acts 11, 19. Those who'd been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. But then listen to this. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's hand was with them. And a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Isn't it amazing how the Lord overturns the plan of his enemy? They tried to squash the church. And what does God do? He builds the church. And many are saved. And he does it with style and even with humor. Saul, the man that starts the persecution that sends them abroad, ends up sending Christians to Antioch to preach to the Greeks. So a church is planted at Antioch. And who ends up a member of the church at Antioch? The Apostle Paul himself, when converted from that rogue who was Saul. God builds the church, and he does it with style and with power. Amazing. The Lord's hand was with them, even when they were scattered with persecution. My friend, are you taking the opportunities you've been given? Your hardships, your trouble, are your opportunities. God has ordained them. God has ordained your troubles to be the opportunity for others to see the kingdom of Christ. In your life, from your lips, maybe even in your death, the opportunity for others to see the kingdom of Christ and to believe. Just as the scattering was like seed, so the potential of the scattering is like the potential of seed to grow fruit and life, a whole harvest. That is God's way. They were driven from their homes and their first church and their city. But no attack of the enemy can drive us from our God, from our hope, from the amazing truth of salvation. Friends, the world is full of scattered and dispersed refugees. It's full of them, sadly. Hundreds and hundreds of millions of refugees scattered from their home. The last 100 years have been the worst in history for it. We haven't got any better. Because of our wars, nationalism, racism, tribal conflict, genocide, sinfulness, our world is full of people that are scattered. And all of those refugees far from home, and all of us, we need a message that these scattered believers took with them, wherever they went, the word about Jesus Christ. We need, and refugees need, the message of a Lord called Jesus, who's on the throne of a great kingdom, greater than this world, that can't be scattered and overthrown. Jesus faced great trouble too, while he was far away from home. But friends, his suffering and his death didn't just see into heaven like Stephen's did. The suffering of Jesus and the death of Jesus didn't just look into heaven, but it opened heaven. The cross of Jesus, the door of heaven, if you will believe. His suffering takes away the sin of those who trust him and look to him. And he opened up the glorious world of heaven for every true believer of his, that his home might be our home. Friends, you've got a great opportunity this morning to believe it. You might have trouble in the week, but the great kingdom awaits you, and you've a great opportunity right now to believe in this kingdom, in this Savior, and to walk through the open door. Don't miss your opportunity. Christ awaits you, and he calls you through. You can receive it by faith right now. Don't let the opportunity pass by. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you indeed for the open door. And thank you, Lord, for rescuing many from Jerusalem, from all those surrounding areas, from Netley, from Southampton, from England, from Europe, from the world. Lord, thank you that you've rescued many. We pray, Lord, that you would please have patience with us until you have rescued more. We pray that none of our hearts this morning would have any rebellion in them, but only trust and an open response, that we might be members, assured members of the great kingdom of Christ in heaven. Hear our prayer and call our hearts as we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.